So here we are, July 20th. My goodness, it's almost Christmas. Yeah. Well, we went to Hobby Lobby to get a frame done, and half the store is Christmas. All the trees are out, all the wreaths, and there's just tons of Christmas stuff out, and the fall thing, those summer things are like 90% clearance, and fall things are out with the clearance, and Christmas things are out. So I've only been there a couple of times, and it's just it's a big store, has lots of stuff in it. Yeah, this one, we ran into a couple of professional shoppers. they had their carts full of bargains, you know. They were telling me about their bargains. So anyhow, I'm sure their house was full of bargains. So today we're looking at Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. So it doesn't tell us that this is the first, second, or third missionary journey, but I believe it's the first missionary journey. But I'm sorry I brought that up because I don't have the answer. But what we have in the lesson today, it's in Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So it we have it running. If you're reading through the book of Acts, you come across the places that Paul writes letters to. Okay, so like in Acts chapter 17, he's in Thessalonica. Well, then in 1 Thessalonians, that's the letter he writes to them. So, you know, the book of Acts kind of follows along where Paul is at and what's going on in the early church, and you know what's happening in Jerusalem, because that's the headquarters for the church. And so you have those things going on in the book of Acts that are not included in the other books, the letters written to those different churches or those different cities. So the Thessalonica is a city, a town, which Paul had gone there to establish a church. So we find that in these two letters, or these mentioned Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians, that it unveils a crucial and pivotal moment in the Christian history highlights. So the text captures the essence of Paul's mission to spread and proclaim the gospel. And we find that Paul's approach to evangelism, his interactions with Jews and Gentiles. So as we read through these, most of the time when Paul reaches a city, he usually goes to the synagogue. And, you know, it's always to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And we find that later on, the Jews just totally reject the message of Christ. And so the message goes to the Gentiles, which means it gets to us. And whenever, you know, it's always, if you know, being a somewhat historian on the early church, when Paul reaches the coast, there again, I forgot the name of the sea, it's the Black Sea, whatever, one of the seas, he receives a Macedonian call. And what happens in Macedonia is that takes the church to Europe. And Paul was wanting to go east, which would have taken the church, which would have taken the ministry of the church to the Orient. But it's at Macedonia that Paul receives this vision that, you know, it's the Macedonian call. It's not at Macedonia. He's on the other side of the sea. And he receives the Macedonian call to go in that direction. And that move brought the church to Europe. So we find that there are a number of things that go on and happen in the church that can be traced back to where we are at today. So that's always interesting. So in the ministry in Thessalonica begins in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Amphipolis, where there was a Jewish synagogue, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So this was the reception Paul received at Thessalonica. So after leaving Philippi in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his missionary partners, traveled to Thessalonica. And upon arriving, Paul and his co-workers followed their usual style of ministry by going to the synagogue and proclaiming the message of Christ there at the synagogue. But Philippi, they had problems. Thessalonica had a Jewish synagogue where Paul preached for three successive Sabbaths. So whenever we look at that, we think, okay, he was there for 3 weeks. Well, no, it just talks about what happened in those three successive Sabbaths. He was there a longer period of time, but not a whole lot. So the brief story gives us the impression that the missionaries were there for 3 weeks. From Paul's letter, that they were there for a much longer time, long enough for the church to be established with its leaders and for outlying areas reached with the gospel. So we find that when Paul goes there and he starts in a place where people would be somewhat familiar with what he's trying to accomplish. He would go to the synagogue. And then at the synagogue, he would use the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and relate them to Jesus and his life and his teachings and his ministry. So he would do that in the synagogue and, presenting the message from the Old Testament scriptures as to why Jesus is the Messiah. And some of them believed and some of them didn't. So the second paragraph describes the adverse reaction to their preaching from the local Thessalonians. So when they surmised that Paul was trying to present Jesus as the Messiah, the people in Thessalonica, the Jews in Thessalonica, rose up against it. They weren't to have any part of it. So they were basically siding with the Jewish council, the Jewish Sanhedrin and things in Jerusalem. So what happens is they provoked the Christians. They created a lot of trouble for people who were believing in Christ, those who confessed Christ and were being persuaded through the ministry of Paul. They were being persuaded to become Christians or follow Christ, and of course this didn't set well. So then he summarizes Paul's ministry among the Bereans. Now, this passage is remarkable for the highlights the ongoing mission in Macedonia. And we find that the Bereans were very receptive to the ministry that Paul was presenting. It's interesting how that different cities have different responses, different cultures, there's a different culture between Wimber and Central City. There's a different culture between Wimber and Richland. There's a different culture between Wimber and Portage. So each of the cities and towns have their own culture, have their own slant on things. And it's the people within the community that make up a difference. So, well, it's like if you're talking to a group of 15 people, and one person leaves and another person comes in, it changes the whole dynamics of the group. Because someone adds a different dynamic to the group. And so that's why it's important whenever we are looking at our own testimony, your presence adds a dynamic to the group. If it's a group of one, you got your own dynamic. It's my mother's fault. No. Kira, you didn't laugh at that. I'm sorry. You know, you got to, you know, you just got to catch the program. It's your mother's fault, you know? No one else could say that here. Oh, yeah, we could. Yeah, but it's, yeah, we go. One more, right? It's my mother's fault, you know? And then another one. It's my mother's fault. Boy, I got all these mothers here. How many here had a mother? There we go. See, had a mother. That's it. We had a mother. If you didn't have one, we're in trouble. So Paul's preaching not only provided a blueprint for preachers today, meaning that the message is about Christ. There were a number of, you know, I think it's surprising how many false prophets and false teachers there were going around at this time. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus, the Messiah, the real Messiah comes, and then there's a group of false messiahs that are proclaiming, you know, that they are the Messiah, and you know, Jesus is false, you know, and they have a following. When I was in college in Rhode Island, Jesus came to Barrington College. Yeah, he and about 13 of his followers, and he was talking. He wrote, "Wear a robe and sandals," and all the people had robes and sandals on. They looked just like Jesus, beard and everything. And I said, "Well, how is it that you're the Messiah? That you're the new Messiah?" And he says, "Well, Moses struck the rock two times in the wilderness, and I'm the second strike." Okay, I never got to ask him a follow-up question, but he really believed. You know, he was convinced. He was the Messiah, and his 13, 14 people that were following were convinced that he was the Messiah. So there is a, at this time, you know, it's like the devil is always offering counterfeits. And you know, whenever we are in a difficult place, or you know, have a new experience that's wonderful, or a challenging experience that's trying, there seems to always be this off ramp, you know. Oh, there always seems to be this other way we could go. Like, this is the way you should go now, you know. Since you've been blessed, or since you've been in trouble, this is the way you need to go. This is the new Messiah. This is a new revelation. No, it's an old trick of the devil. Just stay true to Jesus and know that he's with you through all of this, whether it's very good or not so good. So there are three terms that are used that are depicted here. The verb reasoned or dialogued suggests that he led discussions from the scriptures. So that's what we try to do, you know. I ask questions, I present messages, and you bombard me with all these questions. It's hard for me to even get back to the lesson, right? Yeah. Wednesday night. Yeah, Wednesday night is the... Wednesday night's the... hey, Pastor, do you think there's a Martian? So anyhow, so what Paul does here, he reasons with them, meaning that they were able to look at the scriptures and reason it out. Now, see, sometimes people think that your religion, your faith, your denomination, whatever it is, that you can't ask questions. You know, in the Dark Ages, the church was, this is what you believe, and this is what you're supposed to believe, and don't argue with me, because I'm the only one who can read it, you know, the leaders of the church. And now, we realize it's not that at all. The prophet says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool." So this relationship that we have with Jesus is one that we are to look at, to reason, to understand, and to grasp. So our faith is built on someone, and that someone is Jesus. You know, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what is the substance of faith? The substance of faith is Jesus Christ and his teaching. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, so the substance of that is we're never alone. So if we ever feel alone, we go back to our faith. Faith is the substance. So the substance of our faith is Christ and his word. So the second one, the second verb is opening. This is the early reference to the opening of Lydia's heart to the gospel when Paul ministered in Philippi. So the opening was another verb that was new in the presentation. And the verb translated proving or alleging suggests laying out the facts of argument. So whenever we see the scriptures, we are allowed to lay out the facts, lay out the argument for which is presented. So that's why it's important that we look at the scriptures and we use the scriptures to interpret the scriptures, meaning that in Genesis where it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and it created them, you know, after he created man, you know, the whole sentence and the whole presentation is on plural, that God is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The it's not singular, just God who created a son. So use scriptures to argument or present the facts about what you believe. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 5, and we'll read to verse 13. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. Now, so what's going on? Paul is ministering, and what happens? Well, there are Jews and other Jews in the synagogue who heard what Paul was saying about Jesus. So they went and they didn't round up the other individuals in the synagogue. They went to the marketplace where there were where they could pay protesters. Kind of goes along today. Paid protesters. So anyhow, they rounded up some bad characters. So they rounded up, yes. That's it. They were street brawlers. Yeah, some thugs. Yeah. MS-13. These are MS-10. So when you don't agree with something, round up the thugs. You know? So what were the thugs going to do? They were going to beat up Paul. All right, so he rounded up the characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house and searched. This Jason is where Paul and Silas were staying. So they made the mob, got the mob all riled up. They were creating a riot. So let's go get these Christians, these heretics, and let's, you know, drag them out of the city, stone them, do whatever we need to do. Well, they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason. So you got to watch who you let stay at your house overnight. They dragged Jason and some other believers before this city official, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." So this was no little, exaggeration. You know, Paul and Silas, they are rioters everywhere they go, and they not only have trouble here, they are trouble everywhere in the world. You don't want these bad characters coming into our city, you know. So, you know, they bring the Christians, Jason and those, and they bring them to the city council. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defiling Caesar's decree. Oh, so now we make it, it's not religious, it's political. It's a political reason they're here. And they've come here to rise up against Caesar. So you're an official appointed by Caesar. You got to do something with these people. You're going to lose your job. So they defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. So pay the price, pay the guy, and you can get out of town. So verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. You'd think they would learn their lesson. They just keep going to church. They keep going to the synagogue. Everybody I've thrown out doesn't come back. I don't think I've thrown anybody out. So now the Berean Jews were of more noble character. Oh, here we go. We have a difference in perhaps education. You know, the ones in Thessalonica, they were Thessalonians. They were maybe not as educated, or were not as willing to. Like, if you can't defend what you believe, then you know, but you know you're right, so you got to fight. But the Bereans, they were willing to sit down and talk about this. So now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was said was true. So that's the whole point of it. If you don't know what you believe, you fall for anything that comes along. And so the Bereans were daily searching the scriptures and finding, and you know, they didn't have any of the New Testament. You know, all they had that were the scrolls, the scrolls of the Old Testament prophets. And so they would be, you know, it's assuming they were able to access the scrolls in the synagogue, and Paul was able to take them to what we would call chapter and verse. You know, in the time of Paul and Silas, there were no chapters and verses in the scrolls, so they would have had them memorized as to where in the letters that were written where these prophetic messages were about the Messiah. So Paul is a brilliant individual. He's probably the greatest mind of his time, except for Jesus. And so he's able to go to the synagogues, and he's able to recite and draw attention to what the prophets said in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament scrolls, and show the Jews here in Berea who were willing to look and find the difference and see what Paul was talking about. So, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, and some of them went there too, agitating the crowd and stirring them up. We're going to save those people in Berea. So they people in Thessalonica, you know, got on their horses and rode. I don't know if they rode, but it's 45 miles. So, you know, in that day, traveling 45 miles would have been an undertaking. So they were apt to prove that they had made the right decision by getting rid of Paul and Silas. So the unruly mob assembled at the house of Jason. We got that, and they brought these accusations. These outsiders who have caused trouble all over the world are now doing so in our city. They are all defying Caesar. And third, they are declaring another king, one Jesus. So what they were doing is, you know, you look at the truth of the scriptures, and they were taking them out of context, that, you know, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, well, that's not a threat to the King of England. That's a whole different king. But what they said, what they tried to do was take what Paul and Silas had said in a spiritual sense and make it a literal earthly sense. So that's why how they were creating conflict. And people often do that. Well, have you seen God? You know, it's like, well, no. How do you know there is a God? Well, we believe his word. Well, what if he didn't write it? There's always questions. But then we find that the answers are in the scriptures. That if you think about it, so here again, I forgot the numbers. Over 1,500 years, you have, how many men wrote the Bible? 53? 45? See, that left me. You've got 1,500 years, and every book of the Bible, Christ is presented. So it's presented from the very beginning right through to the book of Revelation. The message of Christ is given. And over again, it tells us that there is a Messiah coming. There is one born of a virgin, and he'll be born in Bethlehem. So those are the things we read at Christmas. And, you know, but those are old, what we call Old Testament prophecies that say to us, there is a Messiah coming. So I'd have this for church. I don't know, do you have the Eastern Gate one? I'll throw it up now and talk about it twice. Oh, okay. Did you have it? I was going to use this in church, but you get to hear it twice. Okay, that gate up there, you can see it. It's that kind of the big protruding part of the wall. That's called the Eastern Gate. Now, this is the gate that Jesus rode into from the Mount of Olives. Now, the Bible says that, and also that's a Golden Gate is another name for it. But if you go there today, there's guards on the inside that won't let you near it. And on the outside, there is a cemetery. So Solomon the Great, and I have the date, and I'll give you the date in church. But Solomon the Great was a Muslim, and he had heard a rumor that the Messiah would come back, the Jewish Messiah would come back and come through the Eastern Gate. So he sealed it up. And he also put a cemetery out there. Because if there's a cemetery, Jews can't walk through a cemetery. They're defiled. Now here's an interesting part. They have the red heifer. The red heifer, this has only been done 4 or 5 times in all of Jewish history. And they sacrifice a red heifer, and the ashes of the red heifer is used for the purifying of the priesthood, of the priest of the Old Testament tabernacle. They have 5 red heifers in Israel, came from Texas, and they are the perfect animal for sacrifice, and they have everything that is necessary for the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. So they can't go in there because the dome of the rock's on there. But, you know, God can do anything. But the moral of the story is the gate has begun. Now, this, you know, you can't get close and you can't document it. But it has been reported that the gate has been murmuring, shaking underneath the foundation and cracking, and that part of that there has been reported like dust or sand coming from the cracks of the stones that are there. And the the people who were talking about it said, this is the gate that Jesus will come through. You know, in the end time, Jesus will come through the Eastern Gate. And there have been people go there and pray. You're not allowed to go up to the gate. It's got a fence around it and a cemetery and all that. Jewish people don't go there. Christians can stand down on the walkway and pray. But there are people who go there constantly to pray. And they're the ones who reported the rumbling in the ground. They're the ones who reported seeing that these faint cracks are appearing in the Eastern Gate. And so the divine timeline that Jesus is returning, that's what it was brought up about. So someday that gate may just implode. but on the inside, you can't get to it. On the inside, you know, on the outside, you have the fence and the cemetery. But on the inside, there's guards to keep you from walking down to it because it's very well protected. They don't want anybody coming through that gate. Well, I don't think Jesus will have a problem when he comes back. So whenever you're looking at the things in the scripture, okay, we look forward to the return of Christ. So Christ is coming back. We just don't know when, but it's closer than ever before. Now, if you look at they have the priest garb from the Old Testament. They have found, you know, when it talks about the colors of the priest's garments, they haven't been able to find that dye to make the garment what it was in the Old Testament. But recently they have found it, and it's in some insect or whatever they found the exact, what they consider the exact dye to make the garments, the priestly robes, and the menorah made out of gold. It's just everything that is necessary for the rebuilding of the tabernacle is ready to go. And if you go to the temple, there's a club, there's a group called Temple something or other, and they have this all together, and it's right there in Jerusalem. I walked into it, not the wall, through the door. Didn't want you to get confused with me walking into a temple. So we'll go on. Now we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. So we had the account given to us in Acts about what happened in Thessalonica. Now we have Paul's letter written to Thessalonica, and he is now talking about it to the people themselves, okay? So we had what happened recorded in the book of Acts, which was Luke's writing of it. Now we have Paul's writing of it to the church itself. The church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. So what happens is the Thessalonians had gone through some difficult times, and so Paul is reminding them of their faith and the endurance. It's more than just an insurance company. If you watch TV, you have endurance and shield and whatever. Okay, I will go on. So they went through difficulties, that he talked about inspired by hope. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. To 10. For your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So this is Paul's letter to the people at Thessalonica to talk to them about, okay, where they've come from. It's important, you know, we don't take it enough, I don't think, you know, how important it is for us to interact with one another and, you know, pray for one another and, you know, let people know we pray for them. And so Paul is letting the Thessalonians know that what they have gone through is known throughout the region. So these guys who came in to stir up trouble did. And these, what'd you call them, mobs? Thugs, that's it, thugs, came to their city in Thessalonica and stirred up a lot of problems. So, although it might not have been long since Thessalonians had become followers of Christ, their lives exemplify the truth of the gospel to those in Macedonia and Achaia and the whole region. So they had become an example for people who wanted to follow Christ. The good work the Lord did among the Thessalonians became known. All over the region, everyone talked about the changes. So they gave up serving idols, and their life changed from that. Paul recognized and applauded the Thessalonians for their response to the gospel. They heard, believed, and turned from idol worship. They heard, they believed, and turned from idol worship. So, as Christians, we must live in expectation, expectantly, of the Lord's return. That's why I brought up Eastern Gate now and do it in church, living with the expectation that Jesus is returning. I mean, I've heard this all my life, but you know what? It's been said for 2,000 years. And the day is 1,000 years, so in that heavenly calendar, it's only been 2 days. It's not that long. But we're coming to the end. Not because I said it, because the scriptures are pointing in that direction. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. So Paul is helping them to remember what it was like when he was there. Because there are a number of people who've tried to trick the they would follow Paul and they would present another gospel. They would present different beliefs and don't believe in him and things like that. And Paul's telling them, you did very well. So, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. So the focus of our life is about pleasing God. It's not about making everybody happy. It's about pleasing God and allowing God to be part of our life. And if we understand the character of God, which we're going to try and present that in church, that the character of God is such, how would you describe him? So when your description of God, is he a mean God? Is he you know, is he a loving God? So a loving God, he's approachable. And so our prayers are about God being approached by us and that his grace and mercy are extended to us. He gives to us what we don't deserve. His grace and forgiveness, He doesn't give to us what we do deserve, our punishment. That's His mercy. And so we don't have to be afraid about approaching Him. And so Paul is, you know, bringing this message back to the Thessalonians and giving them an idea. So God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else. Even though the apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. We're apostles. We could have said, straighten up and bow down. But instead, we were like young children among you. We were willing to talk, and just as a nursing mother cares for her child, so we care for you. That's the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. And Paul is letting the Thessalonians, hey, this is the message. You keep on coming to the Lord. See, if you don't know what the scripture says, how then do you understand why you pray? As a nursing mother takes care of her child, God is like that to us. So that opens us up that God wants to help us. Now, there's certain things He says, nope. And certain things He says, yep. He uses that language, nope and yep. Okay. Just in case you didn't get there yet. He uses, whatever it takes to get to your heart, He does. So this is Paul's letter opening up the book of Thessalonica to us Thessalonians. And next week we continue with 1 Thessalonians. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the blood of Christ that forgives us of sin. We are grateful for the blessing of God that comes to our life. Help us, Lord, to understand You and to approach You as You would have us come to You. As friend, as daughter, son, that You are ours to have and to hold for eternity. Amen.